pastor was amazing. And yet I think the challenge that I'm trying to solve today is that there are a lot of people, even within our congregation. We gave an altar call. There were tons of you who raised your hands and responded to the altar call and had conversations about next steps with Jesus. I mean, even around our world, there were thousands of people on Easter Sunday that raised their hand and said, hey, Jesus, I want to follow you, which is cause for celebration. But if I can be honest with you, what I've found is that in my life and also counseling people, most people don't stop following Jesus. Most people don't reject Jesus just to reject Jesus. They reject Jesus because they haven't really figured out how to relate to him. Let me say that again. Most people, when they raise their hand and the next thing you know, a couple of months later, they're like, oh man, where are you with Jesus? Like, I don't know. Most people don't reject Jesus just because they just want to. They just haven't figured out how to relate to him. And because they cannot relate to him, they withdraw from him. And like all this week, I'm just like, man, Lord, like what's the problem that we're trying to solve? And is that, man, I want people on a long devotion following Jesus for the rest of their life. I want you to grow old with Jesus. I want when like you take your last breath and your hands and your eyes are all wrinkly and your face is sagging and other places are sagging. I want your last breath to say, man, Jesus, I love you. Like, I want your family. Like, there's been moments that have been marked by me where I've gotten a chance to be around family members and even my grandmother who had dementia at a late age, and all of a sudden she didn't know who I was, but she knew the word of God. Like, I want your family to be encouraged by you. When you take your last breath and when Jesus opens his hands to say, hey, come and follow me, I want there to be a part of you where your family stands back and your grandkids stand back and the cousins and nephews, they stand back. It's like, yo, we know where she's going. Like, she's been with God on earth, and so, of course, she's going to be with God forevermore. I want to solve that problem. Because it's not just that we can't relate to him, we withdraw from him. I was thinking about this because I told you my wife and I will celebrate 11 years of marriage. Some of you guys are like, aren't you 24? No, I'm not. But it's crazy because we've known each other for about 24 years. 24 years we've known each other. Part of us was like enemies a little bit, you know, because she was a little jealous. but I remember when we first got married and we were sitting down and we were having a conversation. And, you know, it's a few months in or a few weeks in, actually. And I'm thinking, like, yo, your boy is killing it right now. Like, I'm killing it. Like, it is, like, this is going great. And so we had this moment where we just sit down and we're looking each other, you know, in the eyes and we're having a conversation. I kind of asked the question. I was like, hey, how are we doing? Now, you know, when you ask the question but you really know the answer, you're just kind of trying to feed, you know, wife. Like, hey, how am I doing? Like, you're doing great. I didn't get that. She looks at me and she says, Mike, you know, I just feel like we don't talk. I'm like, what? In my mind, I'm like, we talk all the time. We talk here and there. We talk in the car. We talk. I mean, every night we're around the TV and we're talking. And she looks at me. She's like, exactly. Because whenever the TV's on, the conversation we're having doesn't count. It doesn't count. Now, here's the thing. Just the background for me. I grew up with the TV cart. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you know, like, I didn't grow up around the table. I grew up watching Fox, you know. I grew up watching The Simpsons and King of the Hill. And then, what was that? Wheel of Fortune, Jeopardy, right? And so I grew up just around, like, the TV. Like, my family, we use the TV as background noise. And so if you can imagine, here I am with my wife, the one that I love, the one that I want to have access to, that I want to relate to. And here she is looking at me and saying, Mike, we don't talk. Here's the thing. It's not because I didn't want to relate to her. It's not because I didn't love her. The issue wasn't with desire. The issue was with the direction. What am I trying to say here is that the problem that we're solving this morning is not that some of you don't love him. It's not that you're running away. It's not that you're in this place where you're like, man, I'm just, woe is me. It's just that you don't know how to relate to him. And the case I'm making is that, is it possible that the issue is not that your desire is lacking? The question is it possible that your direction is off? Who's setting your direction? Look, you never say direction. Because here's what I found. You can have all the desire in the world, but desire without direction still gets you lost. You can have all the desire in the world, but desire without direction still gets you lost. What Jesus was great about combining both someone's desire and also giving them direction. We see this in Mark 10 with the rich young ruler. And for those of you who are not familiar, it was this young guy who literally comes to Jesus. He's like, hey, Jesus, you're worth following. I want to give you my life. I want to give you my all. I want to give you my heart. You know, they start singing songs like, great are you, Lord. Like, I could just imagine. And Jesus literally challenges his desire and he gives him some direction. He says, man, if you want to follow me, sell everything you have, give to the poor and come after me. It was the desire of the young man, but it was met with the direction of Jesus. And when those two things combine, what ends up happening is that it says that the young man walks away sad. Don't miss this. He had the desire, which, you know, Easter Sunday, hey, desire. But he rejected the direction. The problem that we're facing is that no one's giving out direction. I remember as a youth pastor, we would have kids that would go to youth retreat. Has anybody ever been to a youth retreat before? You know, like we go to youth retreat and it's just amazing because they take you in the woods, you know, you're away from, that sounds a little sketch, but they take you to the woods, to cabins, and for 72 hours, you're away from all of the noise, all of the drama. And it's crazy because we end up having these life-changing encounters with Jesus. And we see the desire, but what happens? We never tell them how to go back home and deal with the drama. We never give them direction. And so what they end up doing is they end up going to heaven on earth and end up coming back to challenges, and we haven't given them direction to get through the noise. This is what I want to do this morning. I want to not just give you desire, because desire is always going to be there. This morning I want to do something a little bit different. I want to give you some direction. It's going to be a little bit practical, so like if you got your phone, take out your phone. If you got your Bible or got your journal, take out your journal. But can we just go there for a few minutes? Can I just like, today is going to be more of a, like a teaching. It's going to be more of like a big brother talking to the family. Can we go there? Everybody say amen. Come on, I need you with me. Everybody say what? Amen. 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 Desire without direction leaves you lost. If you're taking notes, I want to give you four things today. Four things and we're out of here. Four of those is relationship tips. And then the last thing is going to be a response that I'm going to ask for you to consider if you haven't taken. And I want to frame today with this verse. The Bible gives us this wisdom. It's found in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. It says this, and this is everything. Trust. Somebody got a word there. Come on. Trust in the Lord with what? With all your heart, and lean not on your... In all your ways, submit to him. And let's say this together. And he will make. Here's the first step. Relationship tips. If I just combine that together, I'm going to say relation tips. Number one deals with your commitment. Man, if I was like a big brother to you and I'm looking at, man, all the desire in the world, what would be my suggestion? Number one is this, is to go all in with Jesus. Go all in with Jesus. Not halfway, not almost, but all in. It's funny because when Elijah calls Elijah, what does he do? He literally takes his whole past. He burns the plow and he goes after Jesus. The burning of the plow is so good because in some way he's saying goodbye to yesterday. And here's the thing, when we think goodbye yesterday and we sing the song goodbye yesterday, a lot of times we think that it's just focused around pain. But it's not just necessarily focused around pain or the bad. It's actually you're saying goodbye to the future version of you. The future version that you've conjured up. And to follow Jesus means and say, hey, God, wherever you lead me, wherever you tell me to go, whatever you have with my life, I'm going to go. It's in the words of Paul where he says, I've been crucified with Christ. I myself no longer live. It's the example from, we look at scripture with John the Baptist, where literally he prepares the way for Jesus. Like this is what it means to go all in. Because you don't build relationship on hesitation. And you also don't build relationship on perfection. you build relationship on a decision. A lot of the reason why we mess up is because we answer the altar call. We say, "Man, Jesus, I surrender all." And then all of a sudden we get in the car. We're like, you know, did I really surrender? Ah, did Jesus really get my heart? It's going to take a decision. Imagine you're getting married and you're standing at the altar. And it's that one you love, you know, the one you've been spending your life with. And all of a sudden, like, she's across from you or he's across from you. And they ask that question, like, "Hey, did you take?" How many of you guys would be a little nervous if the person standing across from you looks at you and says, Like, if I'm doing the wedding, I'm like, yeah, like, let's just take a second and just pause this for a second. Like, we might need to do another counseling session or something, right? Like, there's no hesitation on that day, right? If you're there, you're like, you start touching your chin a little bit, you know, you start looking from the left to right, you start glancing at all the eligible, like, there's something in you that says, we're not ready. In the same way with Jesus, like, hey, the commitment that I'm talking about here is not necessarily like, hey, Jesus, I'm not perfect. He's not looking for perfection, but he's looking for commitment. He's standing there and he said, hey, will you follow me? I think a lot of times we put ourselves in time out or we kind of look at ourselves and you're like, hey, I'm not ready, because when we look at our life, we're like, man, I'm less than perfect. Jesus is okay with less than perfect. Jesus just wants all of you. He just wants all of you, because it's not you let me get clean enough and let me go get righteous enough to go and approach God. No, no, he makes you righteous. He just wants your obedience. I remember when I was in El Salvador, it was crazy, because I'm leading a youth mission trip. And at the time, El Salvador was the most dangerous country in the world. It was like a level 5, like, don't go there. And we went there with a youth group. And the entire time I'm thinking in my head, I was like, man, I got to get these kids back. And I remember one day we would literally get in a bus and we'd drive 2 hours down the road. And we went into this town. It was like a shotgun town. It was like in one way and out the same way. And as we're coming in, we literally see gang members that are on the sides with their guns and with their cell phones. And they're kind of reporting like, yo, we got this church that's coming. And I'm looking at the trip leader. I'm like, yo. Are we going to get out? You know, I want to give my life to Jesus, but I didn't think it was going to end like this, you know? And so we're literally doing ministry, and the gang members are doing their thing. They're just kind of observing or whatever. And, you know, I'm trying to have conversations. They ain't saying nothing, you know? And then all of a sudden we get to this period where we start to do this community outreach, this exercise. And so some of us were doing drama. Some of us were preaching. Some of us were blowing up balloons. It's like a spectacle. It was an amazing thing. And in the middle of me preaching, all of a sudden I see like 60 gang members start surrounding the back. No way in, no way out. Now, if you can imagine, I'm preaching to them, but inside I'm like praying. I'm praying in tongues. I'm doing whatever. I'm like, Lord, like, I didn't think it was going to end like this, Lord. And the good news is we made it. We made it past that, and we load up the kids quickly on the bus. I'm like, kids, we got to go. I got to use red. No. Like, we could stop at the nearest poopery. Like, we could do whatever, you know. And he looks at me. I'm having a conversation with a leader. I was like, hey, why would you put us in that situation? Like, were they there for us? And he looks back at me. He's like, no, actually, they were there for me. I was like, what do you mean? He's like, well, I'm an ex-MS-13 gang member. And I was like, well, you said ex. like, does that mean, like, no longer? And he's like, hey, they do this thing where a couple of times a year they'll just show up to things that I'm at. And they want to make sure that I'm fully in. I say, what do you mean by that? He's like, well, there's two ways that you could actually get out of MS-13. Number one, you can have a formal education. So if you go and get a formal education, they'll say, hey, he's bettering himself, he can go and do it. The other thing is if you choose to follow Jesus, they'll let you slide as well. The challenge is that they're just not looking for a Sunday Christian. If you say, like, hey, I am giving my life to Jesus, they're checking up on you like, you said you're giving your life to Jesus. See, what they caught that we don't catch is that to follow Jesus means a full commitment. If you're going to turn away from the world, if you're going to turn away from your former self, then you better have a new self. And this is the crux of following Jesus, because what they knew is that to follow Jesus was an invitation to a whole new way of living, that he becomes the center of your life. To follow Jesus, here's my next step. To follow Jesus, it means making Jesus the center of your life, not halfway effort. A lot of times we quit on something because we haven't really given our full effort. A lot of times I'm talking to Casey, he's like, I don't want to do it. I'm like, hey, have you even tried this with your whole heart, with your whole mind? Like it takes intentional effort. Here's a question I want to ask us today. This challenge of being all in. If Jesus asked you to leave something behind today to follow him, would you be like the rich young ruler who goes away sad? Or would you abandon everything to say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you? Like, think about that for a second. If Jesus went to that space, you already thought it in your mind. If he went to that, if he asked for that thing or that item or that relationship, is Jesus worth your all? Is he worth you saying no to some things that bring you pleasure? Is he worth the move? Is he worth you staying in the job just a little bit longer because he needs you there, because you're a witness where you're at? See, if you're taking notes, three things I want to give you today to go all in. Number one is this. I told you this is going to be a little practical today, all right? One of the ways we can practice going all in is, to number one, start your day with surrender. Start your day with surrender. Before you go to ESPN.com, before you try to go to work, give God the first 60 seconds of your day. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine the rhythm that this creates? Give Jesus your first. If that means that you need to put your cell phone in the kitchen and have the alarm on, you know what I'm talking about? Like, because sometimes anybody's a snoozer in here, like you snooze your alarm. Like, Siri, shut up. Like, you know, maybe for you, maybe the challenge is to get in the rhythm of saying yes by putting your phone in a place that's going to require you to get up. And then once you get up, maybe your rhythm is maybe a simple prayer where you say, Jesus, I give you this day. I give you this day. There's something powerful about vocalizing, I give you this day. Today is your day. Wherever you want to send me, send me. Whatever you want to do, do with me. Jesus, this is your temple. This is your vessel. I'm yours. But start your day with surrender. Number two, identify the challenge places. I would call this, identify the default no's. Like, you already have it in your mind. Like, you already know the areas where if God just told you, like, hey, give up this, you'd be like, really, God? Is that me speaking? You know, I think it's me. Is it really the Holy Spirit? You know, we all have those wrestles, right? Identify the areas where you are normally just going to default to no. And I challenge you to maybe pray to God and say, you know what, God, I am going to give you that yes if you hit that area. The third thing, obedience doesn't come by obeying the big stuff. How many of you guys know that? Yeah. Obedience comes by obeying the small stuff. Yeah. Like, it's the daily decisions. It's the small things. It's the, hey, you're coming out of you're coming out of Publix, and all of a sudden God kind of prompts your heart to talk to the cashier. And you're like, man, Lord, but I got to be home. Man, Lord, I'm tired. Man, Lord, if I don't get on the highway right now, it's going to be an hour. Like, you know, I hit a spot right there. I hit a spot, right? But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Daily obedience leads to greater things. Small obedience, the yes, as you start saying yes to God, God can entrust you with more and more and more things. Some of you are asking for the big things and you're not even faithful with the small things. Be obedient in the small stuff. But number two, because we got to go. All right. Number one is that. Number two is one of the things you'll learn in life is that Jesus people don't do life alone. Jesus people do not do life alone. From the very beginning, God has created a family, a people, a movement, not just with God, but also with people. Think about this back to the garden. We talked about this a few months ago. In the garden, Adam had everything. Literally, he had everything. I mean, he had a job, he had purpose, he had connection with God. I mean, there was no sin, there was no brokenness in the garden. And yet, God says to Adam, it is not good that you are alone. Think about this. There was no sin. It was perfect. It was a beautiful place. And yet God says, it is not good. God knew that something was missing. God looks at Adam and he's standing there in the middle of all of this goodness. And he's like, yo, it's not good. Why? Because from the very beginning, aloneness was never the plan. Why? Because Adam was not just fashioned for community. Adam was fashioned from community. Because the way that God designed us, he made it so that you'll never be the fully you until you're a part of an us, because you were made in the Trinity Imago Dei of God. You were made, he says, let us make man in our image. God fashioned you for community because you were created from community. Let me double down on this, because there are parts of you, if you're trying to follow Jesus, trying to figure this thing out, there are parts of you where, I don't know if you realize this, you can't even discover the full you unless you get around people that can call it out. Now, I could go on the bad side of things. Like, there are ways that you're annoying that you'll never see until somebody calls it out. I mean, I'm talking about my life. Like, you know? Like, it takes somebody from the outside to tell you who you are, because oftentimes we don't get it in the good way. There are gifts and desires and callings and ambitions that are inside of you, but you are so into the woe is me that you don't see the God thing that's inside of you. And it's not until you get around people that are headed in the same direction as you that can call it out that you begin to walk in it. Like it's so crazy, man. There are tons of you that are so talented, and everyone else can see it except you. There's some of you that are prophetic, and everyone else can see it except for you. There's some of you that have a heart for people, and you're just constantly reminding the body about the need to connect with people, but everybody else can see it except for you. And there's something about being able to get into a microchurch, a community of like-minded people. Because Lord knows, I'm not telling you to get rid of all your friendship groups. I hope you understand this. Like, in this thing, you're going to always have people that you're socializing with. This might be family members that are not necessarily following Jesus. It might be coworkers that are not following Jesus. But here's the thing. The closest people to you, you need people that are headed in the same direction as you. You need people that are like-minded. You need people that are burning just like you. Like, there's a study that says you'll only go as far as your closest five people. Look at your five people. Are they headed in the same direction as you? Are they spurring you on? Are they pulling you out? See, here's what I found. The relationships in your life will either be the death of you or the life of you, but they will not be both. Let me say that again. The relationships in your life will either be the death of you or the life of you, but they will not be both. See, you need people that are going to encourage you when you're tired. You need people who are going to call you out when you're wondering. You need people who are going to push you when you're settling. Because if you try to follow Jesus alone, it's so crazy, because people these days, they'll say, man, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. That's like saying, I love Jesus, but I don't really like his wife. I don't really like his bride. It doesn't go hand in hand, right? Like if you love Jesus, love his church, love his bride. But if you try to follow Jesus alone, it's only a matter of time until you drift. So here's the question here. Here's the questions. Number one, who do you call when your life falls apart? Because that's your real community. When your life is disaster, who are you calling? And are the people that you're calling, are they pulling you closer to Jesus or away from Jesus? Again, it's not that I need you getting rid of all of your friends. But again, I need the closest ones to you pulling you in the right direction. So here's three things that we could do. Number one, the way we work on relationships is we got to learn how to get planted. Get planted, not just to be present. a lot of times, like, we'll come to church on Sunday and we arrive late. You know, we arrive at the third song. It'd be so funny because, like, you'll see me when you're walking in and you're like, oh my gosh, the pastor saw me. Now listen, I would love for you to be here on time. I would love for you to be here, you know, right at 10:30. The countdown is here. You see it. You know, we all celebrating together. We all stand up when the worship leader says, hey, all rise. It's not just two of us, you know. But here's what it means to actually be present. It means that when you're here, you're looking to build relationships. You're looking to build community with other believers. You're looking to be encouraged. See, a lot of times, like, we think that, like, we're going to church just for us. No. You're going to church because you're gathering with the body of Christ, which means if someone's not being encouraged, don't just look at them. Look at yourself. Because when the body is working, what we see in the book of Acts is that when they gathered together, something happened. When they came together and when they prayed, something was stirring. See, I want this to be the type of church, man, we're not perfect and we got a lot of progress that we got to make. But listen, I want us to be the type of church that when we gather together, there's something shifting. Like every time we gather, there's something that has the potential to happen. But that happens when we come. When we're not just planted. I mean, we're not just present, but we're planted. When service ends, we're going to have some empanadas out there. We're going to have some lemonade and all type of stuff. Like, listen, don't run off. Like, man, what if you prioritize proximity with like-minded people? What does this look like? This means, like, hey, maybe for you, the challenge for you is to say, hey, I'm going to meet one friend today. That's hard, Mike. I'm going to say hello and have a conversation with one human being today. Why? Because you never know where that relationship is going to go. There's an article that came out that said, hey, here's the tragedy, Gen Z. You've already probably met your best friend. In all the interactions that you have, you're talking about you're lonely, but science tells us, statistics tell us that in this room, there's probably your next best friend, and you just don't know it. A lot of times, we're just so quick to run out that we never give a chance for God to do his thing in relationship. Man, we were hanging out with Oxa and Ben the other day because we're looking for a location, a house near in Tampa. We're way out in Wesley Chapel, and there's a whole group of people. And I remember, and I'm literally, our goal, you know what our goal is? Our goal is to try and find a house that's near people. Like, it's just near people. And we were looking for a house the other day, and I put in an address because I have their address. Like, hey, where are they at? Because I feel like they're somewhere around here. That John said 32-minute walk or 2-minute drive. And I was like, oh, my gosh. I literally picked up the phone. I was like, yo, hey, what you doing? It's like, man, the kids had a late bedtime, so, like, they're still up. Come on by, you know? And literally, what are we doing? We're hanging out for, like, 2 hours, and they're helping us figure out life and some of the processes that we have, and we're just talking and we're encouraging each other. Like, see, my goal for us is that we would actually have life like that we'd be committed to each other like that, where it's, like, not like, oh, man, like, that's just church people. Like, no, like, that, like I know them. I do life with them. Here's the third thing. Don't wait for crisis. Some of us build community when storms come. And it just feels so fake. It's like, hey, I need you. I need you because my world is falling apart. Get around people that will love you both in the storm and out of the storm. See, some of you, here's my call for some of you. Some of you are not just, the call for you is not just to show up around God's people. The call for you is to maybe consider opening your life to them. Because the people that you surround yourself, it gives either life or death. And when you get people that are headed in the same direction, there is nothing like it. I was messing with this couple because this is what your second time here. And they stay in the Tampa Heights area. And I was like, yo. And one of our other microchurch leaders who are great tried to recruit them all the way out to Lutz. And I said, no. I say, we have a microchurch in Tampa Heights. They need to be in Tampa Heights. I'm just messing with you, Wale. But it just makes sense that when you can get around people that you can do life with. A lot of times we're so challenged. One of the reasons why we're moving is because, like, every time we say, hey, come over to the house, they're like, sure, I'll come because you're my pastors. But can I stay tonight? Because, like, it's getting a little late, you know? And I want people, like, I want to get in close proximity with people where it's just like, yo, like I'm just doing life with you. Like, I think with Jessica and Dylan, like, you guys, like, you got to stay like how many feet away from your microchurch? Like a minute drive, right? It's just a 6 minute walk, right? Like it just makes it easier when you're able to do life with each other. Here's the thing. There are 7 different microchurches that are here in our city. Would you take a chance just to even consider what would it look like for me this week to start the journey of really connecting in? Our church is not built off of just Sundays. Yeah. Our church is built off of real life, real relationships. And that happens best when you're in proximity. If you're in an area and you're like, hey, Mike, we don't have a microchurch in that area, listen, we will help to start one. Like that. Like my goal for us is not just for us to grow on Sundays. We can grow to 1,000 people on Sundays. I want enough microchurches that can sustain our growth. Does that make sense? Number 3, don't confuse pain for absence. If I was talking to a new believer, I would say, don't confuse pain for absence. Learn to trust God even when your world goes dark. Jesus tells us that in this life, you're going to face trials of so many kinds. But what does he say? He says, take heart, for I have overcome the what? The world. Here's the hard truth, and I think a lot of times, like, we get into a relationship with Jesus, and we just like, man, like, now that I follow Jesus, everything is going to go right. No, like, you put yourself in those situations. Now, here's the thing. God is a miracle worker, and sometimes he, in his miracle working power, will remove us from these things. But how many of you guys know there are some things that we just have to walk through? Yeah. And saying yes to Jesus does not exempt you from suffering. I need you to know that storms are going to come, struggles will hit, pain will break into your life. But the presence of pain doesn't mean the absence of God. Here's what God says in Psalm 91:4. He says that I will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be like your shield and your rampart. What he's saying is this. Here's what the psalmist is saying. He's like, hey, when life hits you, you're not exposed, you're covered. You're not abandoned, you're protected. But it's not just that. In Isaiah 43, he says this. It says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Come on, some of that needs to be a word for your heart. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. See, here's the thing. I need you to know, I need you to sit on this truth. God never promises that you're never going to walk through fire. What he does promise is that it's not going to lead to destruction. Let me say it again. God never promises that life is always going to go easy. God does not promise that he's going to deliver you from every fiery dart. He's going to promise you that when you go through something, it is not going to be the end of you. I love how James says this. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, because you know that it's the testing of faith that produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full weight so that you may be complete and lacking in nothing. What James is recognizing, like, hey, when you go through trials, brothers and sisters, it is not evident that God is away from you. It is probably more evident that God is with you. So count it all joy that when you face trials of various kinds, all types of trials that you face in your life, count it all joy, because the testing of your faith is going to build something. And here's the encouragement. As I was walking through COVID season and all these different things with family and all these different things with distance, here's the joy that I unlocked in this verse, is that James 1 lets us know that on the other side of this trial is the person that you've always wanted to be. This is what James says. Hey, count it all joy because it's producing something in you. Listen, allow God to have his full weight in you. Allow that trial to have his full weight in you. It's not going to lead to your destruction. It's actually going to lead you into who he's called you to be. Sometimes you can't be the person that God has called you to be unless you walk through the seasons that God has called you to walk through. Here's the question on the floor. Have you confused God's silence as absence? Because the silence is an absence. The struggle isn't the story ending. When we look at scripture, we see that he's been covering you the entire time. You know when you're in school and the teacher says, hey, we're going to take an exam today. What does he say? Clear your desk. Take out a pencil or a computer today. And the biggest thing is, like, hey, we're going to take this test and it's going to be fully silent. The teacher's silent, the student's silent. You're taking the test. And the teacher, though he may be silent, or she may be silent, it does not mean they're absent. The teacher is just trying to observe the student to see if they're catching on to the material that they're being tested on. God so loves you that he's not absent. A lot of times he's just there close by watching as you prevail through trials, watching as you learn to call on his name, watching as you learn how to depend on the faithfulness of your Father, watching as you begin to say some of these prayers for the first time, and now it starts to have weight in your life. See, Jesus is not absence. Two things you can do in this moment. Number one is speak the word over your fear. When fear starts to come, speak the word. Like, unlock God's promises. When you're anxious, there's a word for that. When you're fearful, there's a word for that. Like, get God's word in your heart. A lot of times when fear hits, we start to go away from God's word. And what do? We start binge watching. We're like, let me just turn on a little Netflix and, like, take my mind off of it. Let me go talk to my homegirl. And, you know, let me just gossip a little bit. You know, let me complain a little bit. You know, let me just go on vacation. Let me just retreat away. We do all these things and we don't go to God. Go to God. Speak God's word over your life. Second thing is trust the process. Trust the process and not just the moment you're in. As believers, we got to transition from just seeing the world through where we currently are. And you have to step back a little bit to be able to see God's hand on your life. God's hand on your life, that through the ups and downs, God is still faithful. Like, he's still true. He's still trustworthy. It's crazy because you could go through so much disappointment and the whole outside world is like, oh my gosh, I can't believe, I'm so sorry for you. Man, I feel bad for you. But when you talk to a believer that has gone on the other side of that trial, man, aren't you just met with surprises? Like, man, I feel so bad with you. Like, no, God has been faithful. Doesn't look like he's been faithful. Well, have you seen my life? Like there's something about being able to trust the process and not just the moment, because if we can learn to trust him in the dark, here's the last thing. We'll discover that in him is everything we need. If I can give you any advice, in Jesus is everything you need. When I moved to Wesley Chapel, you want to know the first thing I did? I bought a Costco membership. We don't have that in Gainesville. We got Sam's Club. I've been depriving myself of Costco for so many years. And my wife was probably looking at me crazy because, like, literally that was the first thing we did. I was like, got off the highway. I saw Costco there. I was like, yo, we need a Costco membership. Like, that's what we need. It's funny because, like, there'll be times where, you know, Danny's at home. I'm trying to give her rest. I get casing out. And he's like, hey, where are we going? I was like, are we going to the library? Nope. Are we going to the park? Nope. Are we going to the store? Nope. Where are we going? We're going to Costco. He just knows it. Why? Daddy, I'm hungry. Yeah, we got free food there, right? Costco gives you everything you need. It's just crazy. Has anybody just gone to Costco just to see what's new inside? Has anybody ever done that? Like, no, I got some hands. Don't, hey. I got you. You got me, Jason, right? There's one witness in here. Sometimes. Sometimes Danny and I'll be driving. I was like, hey, what do you want to do? I say, hey, you want to get dropped off at the outlets? Hey, I'm gonna just go to Costco for a sec. I just want to kind of see. You know, I just want to kind of see what's inside. The reason is because in Costco you can get everything you need. In Costco you can literally get a 68-inch TV. And on the same row, get 68 tangerines. I mean, it was just crazy, right? Like, there's moments where I'm literally going down the aisle, and I'm like, yo, what's new? You ever had a moment where you've gone down the aisle twice because you know you missed something, right? And so you're just looking really extra close, and especially like, hey, let me just examine this row a little bit because I know it's something. Oh, I see it. automatic toilet plunger. Like, here we go. You know, like you just get so excited because in Costco, you have everything you need. In Costco, you literally, like, there are moments where I'm driving by, and like I said before, I'll literally walk inside just to see what's new. Now, listen, relationship with God. Some of you get where I'm going. In Jesus, in Jesus is everything you need. And here's what I would say. If you're a new believer, here's what I would say. Take the journey of inspecting the whole person and divinity and character of Jesus. Like what if we decided that when we wake up in the day, it's not like, oh man, I know what Jesus is gonna say. No. Every time you go to Jesus, there's a new thing. Every time you thought you had Jesus figured out, he's a new person. He has new ways. His ways are higher than your ways. His character is higher than your character. Like what I would love, like what if we decided to really seek after God like we seek after Costco or some other things? It's like we just go in, it's like, hey Jesus, what you doing? Nothing. I'm just looking around. What you doing today? Oh, nothing. I just want to see what you had to offer today, Jesus. You got any free food for me, Lord? He will. See, in Jesus is everything you need. You need more joy? You can find it in him. Amen. You need more peace? He's the Prince of Peace. You can find it in him. You need more security in your life? You can find it in him. You need to talk about your identity and who you are? You can find it in him. You don't have to keep searching. You don't have to keep striving. You don't have to keep starving. Jesus isn't just an option. He is everything. Amen. Jesus is everything. And here's how I want to end it today, if I can get just the keys player to come out, because here's what I found. When Jesus becomes your everything, when Jesus becomes your joy, when Jesus becomes your hope, the response to live for him is not something that comes by force. It is automatic. My wife and I, we love trying out new restaurants, and when we've had a good experience from a restaurant, no one leaves the restaurant and say, oh man, oh, I guess I gotta share it. No, like when I've had a good experience at a restaurant, I can't help but tweet it, share it, pass it on, rave about it. Why? Because when the restaurant has become good news to me, the automatic response is for me to share it. We could walk through all the relationship tips, but here's the big thing. When the gospel and what God has done for you, when that becomes good news for you, it's going to create a response. Yes, it does. Listen, if you're here and you're just like, hey, Mike, I have a desire to follow God, but maybe I just don't have direction. It's okay. Please stay there. It's okay. That's absolutely okay. But can I be honest with you? When Jesus comes into your heart, he doesn't just change half of you. He changes the full you. Jesus didn't go to the cross halfway. He gave his full effort. He gave his all. He gave everything up for you because he loves you. And when you recognize that you've been in jail your whole life, you've been sentenced to death, your sins have and will be the death of you. When you realize that there was someone from the outside that came on the inside, someone that was spotless, that did not have any sin and didn't have to take the route that he took, but he took it because he loves you. When you recognize that that person comes in and he says, take my place. You take my righteousness and I'll take on your sin. And Jesus is so much in how he loves you, he goes to a cross and he gives up his life. When you recognize that you're following that king, when you're recognizing you're following that savior, like we talked about last week, when you recognize that what he's done is he's provided a sacrifice once and for all, that the veil is torn, that access to God is granted forevermore, the automatic response is to open up your hands and say, Jesus, wherever you tell me to go, I'll go. See, some of the times, some of the resistance that we face is that we haven't counted the cost in that light. We're still like, man, God, you're good. You know, I'll do my Sunday thing. I'll do all these different things. You know what we see in Scripture, Peter? And this is how I want to end with response, because in Acts 2, Peter preaches the message. And this is what the Bible says. It says, thousands got saved. 3,000 came to faith. And you know what they all said after they heard the message? They said this line, what must we do? They were so convinced. It wasn't like, man, good sermon, pastor. See you next Sunday. Like, their heart was so convinced of the gospel that they couldn't help but say, what should we do? And this is where I want to end today, because I want to end with this challenge. This is what Peter says. He says, repent. Everybody say repent. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. In the Old Testament, the way you would separate yourself to be known as God's people is that you would enter into circumcision. So glad we don't have to do that today, you know. Grown man, you know, hey, I want to follow Jesus. Like, hey, yeah, I'm going to take you in the back, you know. Pretty painful, right? Like, I have decided, right? But in the New Testament, this symbol for following Jesus, you know what it is? It's baptism. It's baptism. Baptism is not just a symbol. It's a signal to the rest of the world that you follow him. I remember when I was the college director at college pastor at UF, and we had hundreds of students that went to the service at night. And I remember there was a lady who came from a Muslim background, and she had given her life to Jesus, but she couldn't tell her family. Because if she ever told her family would deny her, or even worse, come after her. And I remember hearing this moment because the young lady was at home, and I guess like the father was reading the text and saw all of this stuff. And literally in this moment, the husband starts to beat on this young lady and literally just trying to beat the Christ out of her. It's like, hey, you will not go to this church. You will not be with these people. Like, you have shamed your family. Like, what a shameful person you are. And I remember her coming back in secrecy and just saying, hey, Jesus is worthy to be following. And she says this, she says, Mike, and Pastor Mike, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to give myself to baptism. I want to show the rest of the world that here I am following him. See, for us, we make baptism as something that's like, oh man, you know, that's cute. Let me just get the camera out. Let me take a picture. But to this young lady, it was a matter of life or death. And what she was saying to the rest of the world, she was saying, hey, Jesus, you are worth following. If it means I get rejected by family, you are worth following. If it means I get beat by my dad, you are worth following above everything else. Because it was a signal, not just a symbol, it was a signal to the rest of the world that you've been crucified with Christ, that I myself no longer live. It's the signal to the rest of the world that you're a new creation in Christ, that the old is gone, but the new is here. This young lady was doing something that I wish that we would do every single day. And we're counting the cost to follow Jesus. This young lady said, hey, I'm counting the cost and I'm choosing. Worthy is he. And I want us to be the type of church where we would say, man, when we follow Jesus, the next question we're asking is, man, when are you gonna repent? And when are you going to give your life through baptism? Baptism isn't what saves you. Just be clear. Baptism is like a wedding ring. You know, like I take off my ring, I'm still married, right? Praise God, right? But it's a symbol of what has already happened on the inside. The same thing when it comes to baptism. I think a lot of times, like, we make so many excuses about baptism. Some of us say, like, man, I want to follow Jesus, but I'm just not ready to get baptized. And it's so crazy because baptism is not the finish line, it's the starting point. It's so crazy. It's like, man, I gotta make sure I can get ready. I gotta make sure, you know, I need to read this, I gotta read that. You know, like in Book of Acts, you know, literally like they met people on the side of the road and like baptism on the spot. Like that was the rhythm of the early church. The moment the good news became good news to you, it's like I'm following Jesus through baptism. It's kind of like if I ask my son, like, hey, son, can you just tell the truth a little bit more? And he's like, I mean, I will when I understand why this is wrong, right? No, like, no, you obey. You obey because of what has happened on the inside. Not that you have to be clean on the outside and then measure up. Like you've already been clean. You've already been made right. But then that's not even just the only excuse. Some excuses here is that, like, man, maybe you're here and you're like, hey, Mike, I've already had my moment with God. And that's beautiful. But listen, for the rest of your life, that was an invitation. But what we see through New Testament is that this is a response. Imagine a wedding ceremony where the guy says, hey, you may kiss your bride. And all of a sudden, they're like, hey, man, that's cute, but, like, man, we don't really have to. You look at them kind of crazy. Like, do y'all love each other? Like, have you been waiting? Are you pure? You know, like, you be asking all the questions because, like, the automatic response to this wedding ceremony is like, yo, you're going to kiss your bride. Like, you're going to actually be in relationship and covenant and communion, like, with your bride. And so this is beautiful. This is not something I have to hold from you. This is something that you want to do. Same thing when it comes to baptism. Like, baptism is one of those things, like, man, when you've had an experience with Jesus, you can't help but take the next step. Like, tell me, where's the water at? Like, I want to give my life towards this. The question I have today is that on the four of these things, what's the place that you need to grow in? Is it going all in? Is it finding the right community? Is it learning how to deal with trials? Is it learning how to trust Jesus in everything? If that's the thing, like, maybe the challenge for you is to maybe go through those questions.